Well, last week we saw how Jeremiah's soul fainted within him and how he remembered the Lord. And when he did that, he prayed because he said, "And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." He's a man of faith. But he also is a man that once he has been brought to the place that the Lord wants him to be brought to where he looks back and realizes this is why I'm here and sees the consequences of running from the Lord and running from God's will and God's word, he also looks at himself and makes an admission, or I guess you could say, when I look at verse 8, I see that Jonah makes a confession. You wouldn't think that he's talking about himself here. You'd think he's talking about somebody else or other people. He's talking about, you know, how he fainted and then he remembered the Lord and then he brought his prayer up to the Lord and he knew that his prayer went right into the holy temple, the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And then he turns around and he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Now, he's still talking about himself when you think about it. Although you can apply this generally to everybody. But I was just really struck by this because he's making a confession here that is an admission of what he has been doing that has brought him to the place that he's in. So his confession is, "They that observe lying vanities." That's his confession. And his conclusion is, well, you do that and you're forsaking your own mercy, or that source of mercy that's available for you. You trust in lying vanities, and you know, you're not trusting in something that's always been there for you. It's kind of like a little revelation that he has. So I think Jonah realized that he had trusted in lying vanities. This is why I'm here, where I am, because this is what I did. I trusted in lying vanities. They, you know, includes himself. He, of course, he's teaching others that have done the same thing or are thinking about doing the same thing. So instead of saying, "I trust," or "I observed lying vanities," he said, "They that do this, this is what happens." But he's including himself because he's talking about his own disobedience, and he's talking about being a prophet to Israel, the disobedience of Israel. He's probably seen that firsthand, people trusting in lying vanities or observing lying vanities. And looking at the Gentiles who in their ignorance did that very thing. The thing is, Jonah didn't do this in ignorance. The Gentiles, they didn't know any better. Jonah knew better. He knew better than most anybody because he was God's prophet. He said they observe lying vanities. Observe comes from a root word that means to hedge about as with thorns. It's like a hedge that is made up of thorns. Isn't that interesting? When you observe something, it hedges you in. It locks you in. And Strong says, you're hedged about as with thorns. So when you try to get out, it's going to hurt. You've locked yourself into this position or this attitude or this course of action that you've chosen. And now that you have to get out of it, or you realize that, gee, I shouldn't be here, it's going to hurt to get out. And that doesn't that often happen when we find ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be, but we've gotten ourselves in that place because we chose to, and when we want out, you just can't just extricate yourself easily. There's a cost. There's always a cost for disobedience. When you look up observe, it means to regard it. And I looked at that in the light of, you know, if you're regarding these lying vanities, it means that you look at it. Take a good long look at it. And you recognize it. You know what it is. You've observed it, you've regarded it, and you're not going to go in that direction and make that choice in ignorance. You know what you're doing. You regard it. It also means not just to regard, but to guard or preserve it, which that's not good either, because that means you've accepted it and you've believed it and you've protected it. You know, once you go down a wrong path, make a wrong decision, go down that road, it's hard to get you off that road, and you're going to protect that decision that you've made because you don't want to admit that you're wrong. A lot of times when people make a wrong decision, they may know it subconsciously by the results of that decision, but they don't want to be told it, and if they're told it, they're going to back it up. They're going to protect that decision that they made or preserve it, because you just don't want to admit that you made a wrong choice.
And justify yourself.
To justify yourself. That's basically why you do it, to justify why you made that choice. It's translated, those who pay regard to these lying vanities, or, and you know, one translation is those who worship. And these lying vanities are anything that you put ahead of the Lord. It becomes a form of idolatry because the Lord is not first. You know, when Jonah observed these lying vanities, he embraced them. He preserved them. I don't know how long he went on running from the Lord. You know, it took some time to travel from point A to point B and look for a ship and get on that ship when it and board it and then let it sail, and I don't know how long it sailed before all of this happened. So, you know, he did it for a while. He embraced them, he preserved them, and in a sense he made them his own. He didn't do it in ignorance, is my point. He really understood what he was doing. And when he says, they that observe these lying vanities, there's a cost. They've given up something else in order to embrace these vanities. And so this is about Jonah's attitude to what he should have really turned away from. Because he did what he did because he didn't trust the Lord. He trusted himself. That's who he's trusting. I know better. This is what should be done. I don't think God knows what he's doing by wanting me to go down to Nineveh and preach to those Gentiles. I know better. Jonah instead chose to, when you look at what he did, instead of taking heed to God's word, he took heed to or paid attention to his will, his desires. He didn't observe what God wanted him to do. He made a choice and did something else. And what was it that he chose to observe? Not the truth. Lies. Lying vanities. And it's interesting, it's plural. There's always more than one vanity. When man lies, it's usually one lie that's piled upon another lie or built upon another lie. You know, you tell one lie, and to justify that one lie, you have to kind of tell another lie, and it's, you just build, one lie is built upon another. I don't know what he said, if he met anybody, when he was running from the Lord, while he was in Israel, and they knew who he was. You know, did he tell a lie to justify, well, I need to go down here to do this, or did he just keep silent? We don't know. But these are lying vanities. And what struck me about this is the word lying and the word vanity, is they're pretty close together in what they mean. When you look up lying, it means emptiness and falsehood. Well, isn't that what a lie is? It has no substance. It's empty. It's a falsehood. It's empty. It means literally to ruin. Ruin is a result. And a lot of times the vanities that cause this ruin are idols. objects of worship, things that you have put ahead of the Lord. So lying means emptiness or falsehood, and vanity means emptiness or something that is transitory, or I think another definition was unsatisfactory. It doesn't satisfy, and it's brief. There's no substance to it. That's why it doesn't satisfy. But vanity, we always think of as emptiness, and when you look up lying, one of the definitions for that was emptiness. So it's like emptiness. It's like a double emphasis on something that looks like it has some substance and it leaves you feeling empty. Because when the time comes, when you need something of substance to help you in a trial, those lying vanities that you've trusted in have no substance to them. And so wherever there's a lie, it means there's no truth, no reality, no substance. Now, it's not that, usually when you look up lying vanities and you run the references, a lot of times it refers to Israel worshiping idols, other gods, false idols, things that they would substitute for God that would give them a brief moment of satisfaction until a crisis came in their life, and then they found out that, gee, that idol didn't help them out at all. Jonah really didn't worship an idol, but he did turn away from his God when he turned to disobedience. So in a sense, yeah, he was going in that direction. And I thought about lying vanities can be anything that we tell ourselves to justify ourselves. That's a lying vanity. Anything you have to tell yourself to justify why you're doing what you're doing, why you've made that decision, gone that direction, why you're not obeying God's word, why you're choosing your own will instead of His will. And you can tell yourself lots of things to make yourself feel better about not doing that. That's a lying vanity, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So lying vanities are whatever you got to tell yourself to justify yourself. And I think when Jonah talks about they that observe lying vanities, he's thinking about all the things he told himself to justify why he did what he did. Well, I'm running away, and I'm going to get as far away from... You know, when he fled in the opposite direction as far as he could go from where God wanted him to go. And I think that Jonah put a couple of things before the Lord that you can see pretty clearly. I think that he put his pride became a lying vanity. And I also think his patriotism became a lying vanity. I think Jonah was really proud of being a prophet to Israel. And he was really patriotic toward Israel. You know, they had a history with the Gentiles, a long memory of how they had been treated. And he knew how ungodly the Gentiles were, especially Nineveh, the Assyrians. And so he could take his pride in who he was. Well, I am a prophet for Israel. I'm not a prophet for the Gentiles. And I love Israel. I'm a patriot. I'm not going to go down to them and try to convert them. And those two things, pride and patriotism, were lying vanities that he used to justify, well, that's why I'm not really going to do what God asked me to do, because, I've got some pretty good reasons here. But when you put those things, however good they seem on the surface, before God's will and God's word, they become idols, a form of idolatry. Warren Wiersbe said, "Now Jonah admits that there were idols in his life that robbed him of the blessing of God. An idol is anything that takes away from God the affection and obedience that rightfully belongs only to Him." So whatever it is that takes away the obedience that rightfully belongs to him, or whatever it is that takes away that affection, that love that rightfully belongs to him, becomes a form of idolatry. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote them a wonderful letter and told them who they were in Christ. But when we get to the book of Revelation and the Apostle John writes to the seven churches, and he writes to the church at Ephesus, despite all the good things that they did, one of the things that he tells them in Revelation, and I can't remember what chapter it is, Revelation 2, verse 4. And he lists a lot of things that they did that were really good. Their works, they had works. Their labors, they had labor. Their patience, they had patience. And they couldn't bear those that were evil. And they did try those that said they were apostles and weren't apostles, so they were very discerning. And they had patience, and they suffered. And they didn't faint in the midst of all of that. But he said, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat or something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And it isn't that they didn't love him. They did, but they didn't love him first. I think one translation that we have in our through the years heard is that they relaxed their hold on their first love. Well, if you relax your hold on something, it's because you're looking at something else that has attracted your attention, and you lost your grip on what you were originally holding tightly to. So that Jonah, whether he realized it or not, had lost his affection, and it belonged to the Lord. And he had lost his obedience, and that belonged to the Lord. And we know he was disobedient because he's running from what God asked him to do. He was so concerned for the safety and prosperity of his own nation that he refused to be God's messenger to their enemies. You know, there's where I think you get that idea of, well, I love Israel. I hate the Gentiles. And he has to learn that lesson that you go where the Lord sends you. So these lying vanities really speak of those things that you use to justify yourself. And I think they also speak of a form of deception. And you can be deceived by yourself, or you can be deceived by others. Now, you can believe the lies that others tell you, or you can believe the lie that you tell yourself. Nobody told Jonah a lie here. He just told this lie to himself to justify running away from God. And, you know, sometimes we embrace that deception by others because they're telling us what we want to hear. Or that deception by ourselves because we tell ourselves what we want to hear. Because maybe we get discouraged. Maybe Jonah gets discouraged. Well, I can't do that. You know, that's just too much for me to do. I'll find a justification for not doing it. That's impossible. And yet we find that with God, all things are possible. And if we are his instruments, and he gives us a call or gives us a task to do, he, with that task, he gives the enabling. He empowers. The Apostle Paul is a great example of how here was a man given what looked like an impossible task, and yet he did it. And faced impossible situations, and he did it. Because he loved the Lord first and trusted in him. This is a good lesson for Jonah to learn. It's a hard lesson. Some sometimes the best lessons that we learn, the ones that we remember the best, are the ones that we actually experience firsthand, rather than somebody saying, don't do this, because this is what will happen. And we go ahead and do it, and we experience what happens, and then we really realize the reality of what that advice is about. These are lying vanities, things that you trust in. And there's a lot of other things in our lives, especially in the church, because Jonah is a child of God, that you can trust in outside of the Lord, where you're putting those things first. So it wasn't idols so much that he was trusting in, a physical idol, but there are a lot of other things that can be like idols. And what really struck me is when Jonah ran from the Lord, do you remember what city he fled to?
Tarshish.
And that is a city that was a Gentile city. And that is a city of those that trusted in idols. So here is Jonah, who trusts in the Lord, who is fleeing to a city of those people that trust in idols. So by doing that, is he not, in a sense, trusting in idols? I thought that's rather, what's the word I'm looking for? Ironic, I guess. My Ryrie Bible says, Jonah includes himself among those who forsake God's mercy for idols. You know, the result of trusting in these lying vanities is really trouble and turmoil. Psalm 88, verse 3 says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. Well, that's the result of not trusting in the Lord. And Psalm 143:4 says, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. You know, when you trust in anything other than the Lord, trouble and turmoil are what you will experience. And the remedy for these lying vanities is trust in the Lord. And lying vanities can be very attractive, very persuasive, especially if you're not wanting to do what the Lord wants you to do. And Psalm 31:6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I like that. Now, Jonah's lying vanity, you know, you could say it's his patriotism, it's his pride, it's also denying God's word and running from God's will. That's part of his lying vanity. I can actually deny God's word and I can run from his will. You're lying to yourself if you think you can get away from that, because you can't run from God. And he's a prophet. He should know better than the average person in Israel. And then when he talks about his conclusion, you really see the terrible consequence of, gee, if you trust in lying vanities, you're forsaking something that's really precious. They forsake their own mercy. Now, the Amplified Bible translates that, they forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. And I like that, because there's a source of mercy, which is what another definition of that is, loving kindness. And yet if you trust in those lies, those empty vanities, you're forsaking this wonderful source that you have that's available for you. So I like that they forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. And the Jewish Bible says they forsake their source of mercy. The New American Standard says they forsake their faithfulness. So it takes that own mercy and says it's your own faithfulness. From God's perspective, you lost your faithfulness. And from another perspective, you've lost your hold on his faithfulness. And this is what Jonah did. This is actually, I guess you could say, a part of his judgment. He forsook something that he should have held on to. He lost his hold of something. And to forsake means, you know, usually we think of about that word as meaning, well, you leave it. Forsake means to leave. It also means to loosen your hold on it and to relinquish it. You know, it's one thing to loosen your hold on something, and the other aspect of to relinquish it, it means you let it go. First you loosen your hold, and then you relinquish it, you let it go. And then it means to leave, you walk away from it. And the other meaning was to refuse. That means when you do the first three of those things, when you loosen your hold on God's mercy and God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness and your own faithfulness, and you actually let go of it, walk away from it, and when you do that, the Lord still at times tries to draw you back, bring you to that place of acceptance, and yet you still can refuse until he uses harsher measures to get your attention. I'm sure that in the time frame that Jonah ran from point A to point B and ended up on that ship, that the Lord didn't throw things along his pathway to remind him of his loving kindness and his mercy and his faithfulness and to try to draw him back. And I think Jonah refused. And you can do that. And they're forsaking their own mercies. But that's what belongs to you. That's your privilege. That's your right. Something that is set aside for you. And when you look at mercy, that's that word that a lot of times is translated loving kindness or steadfast love or grace or faithfulness or goodness or devotion. It has a lot of really wonderful meanings. Vine says it's used 240 times in the Old Testament and especially in the Psalms. And it's one of the most important words in the vocabulary of the Old Testament. God's mercy. It speaks of his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his goodness, his devotion. But also, as the New American Standard says, it also pertains to Jonah's faithfulness. He should have had that faithfulness, that steadfast love. He should have had that devotion towards the Lord. In the measure that the Lord had shown it to him, he should have returned it in like degree. Vines goes on to say, modern translations generally prefer renditions close to the words of grace when they see this word mercy. It's another word for grace. So you look at this and he says, those that observe or regard lying vanities forsake their own grace, that grace that's available to them, because you're laying hold of something just the opposite of grace. Anyway, Vine says, modern translations generally prefer renditions close to the word grace. King James Version usually has mercy, although loving kindness and favor and other translations occur. The Revised Standard Version usually prefers steadfast love. And the NIV uses the word love. I like that. In general, one may identify three basic meanings of the word, which always interact. And these three meanings that they give are connected. You can't have one without the other. They really work together in harmony. So the three words that Vine says that are the three basic meanings of the word mercy is, number one, strength, number two, steadfastness, and number three, love. And these three interact together. You have that steadfastness, which pertains to God's love, and what does that give us? Strength. They just work together in harmony. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all these three will cause you to lose some of the richness of the meaning of that word. Love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. Yet strength or steadfastness suggests only the fulfillment of a legal or any other type of an obligation. So you need these three to balance each other out. I was thinking Jonah took it for granted when he turned away from it. You know, he had that all his life in his ministry, and he just took it for granted. And the Lord now lets him feel how empty his life is without it when he says, "You've forsaken your own privilege of laying hold of my steadfast love and my mercy." And now he feels how empty his life is without it. And he didn't realize what he turned away from until he denied it, and suddenly he had a need for it, and he couldn't seem to lay hold of it. You know, and even though Jonah had departed from the Lord, even though in a sense he felt like he had forsaken this privilege of God's steadfast love and his mercy, what is it that we find out concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the Lord had not left Jonah. He had not forsaken Jonah, because he was there and he heard his prayer. He was just waiting for Jonah to come to that realization of, this is what I have lost sight of and lost my hold of, and I want it back. And those that trust in lying vanities, this is what you're going to lose. So that's the lesson that he learned. He had mercy at his disposal, and he didn't accept it. And he had failed, guess what, to show mercy to others, which would be Nineveh. And now he sees how precious mercy is. And I think he needs to learn that lesson before he goes on to preach to Nineveh, even though he's still going to grumble and complain when they repent. He just has a lot to learn. And then finally, Brother Philip says, read something Fawcett and Brown says and Brother Philip says in closing. You know, I was thinking the Lord will show mercy to Jonah, and when he does that, Jonah, when he shows mercy to Nineveh just simply by preaching to them, will understand the reality of that mercy. It's real to him. So Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, Jehovah is identified now in Jonah's mind with mercy and loving kindness. Jonah had forsaken his own mercy to flee to heathen lands where lying vanities were worshipped. Boy, that's really a good point. But now taught by his own preservation in the fish's belly, because his life has been preserved, his estrangement from God seems estrangement from his own happiness. He quotes Jeremiah 17:13, which says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed or disappointed." And he's ashamed. He's disappointed. Prayer had been restrained in Jonah's case when he was fast asleep in the midst of danger. But now prayer is a sure sign of his return to God, because he's praying. And then finally, Brother Philip says, the lying vanity to which he had paid court was his self-will in his refusing the opportunity to be a channel of mercy to Nineveh. Like Solomon, Jonah now wrote vanity of vanities over his stubborn rebellion. I like that. He had been chasing the wind, and as long as he continued on that course, he was forsaking his own mercy. As he was a candidate for God's judgment, what he needed more than anything else was God's mercy. Now at last Jonah could see where his sinful pride and self-will had brought him, and he repented. At the end of his tether in the dark prison, he repented with his dying breath. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged God's justice that had given him just what he had wanted others to receive. He acknowledged that he had no hope other than the salvation over which God had absolute monopoly. Certainly Jonah could not save himself. So that's a very good lesson that he's learned, isn't it? And a good lesson for us.